Back to the book of James, chapter number 5. We'll finish it up. Book of James, chapter number 5. 19 years ago tonight, I was preaching at Holy Hills Baptist Church on Reynolds Street. And I was preaching with Richard Hallam and his grand boy, Chris. We're doing that bootleg preaching. I was first. And the reason I know it was 19 years ago tonight, because after I got done preaching, I got a phone call and told me, said, "Your daughter's on the way. You need to get home." And so, come full circle tonight. James chapter number 5. She hadn't got any cheaper either, by the way. Those of you got girls can say amen right there. James chapter number 5, we'll wrap it up. Like I said, I hope this has been a help to you. Hope it's been a blessing. Years ago, I used to thought I had to impress people when I preached. Then I thought I had to tear somebody's face off when I preached, but I've kind of come to the point in my ministry when I just want to be a help to somebody. If I can be a help, if I can be a blessing, that's what I want to do. And we'll wrap it up tonight. Again, chapter number 1, we saw the perfect man and his suffering. We saw how suffering really reveals what people are. Doesn't necessarily make them what they are, just kind of reveals what they already are. Chapter number 2, we saw the perfect man in salvation and how Bible salvation produces a change in somebody's life. If there's no change, I've always said if your salvation can't get you to church, if your salvation can't get you to prayer, if your salvation can't get you to the Word of God, you might want to check up, make sure you got the kind of salvation that gets you to heaven when you die. Because Bible salvation produces a change in somebody's life. In chapter number 3, we saw the perfect man in his speech and how important our words really are and how powerful they really are and how you and I need to be so careful with what we say and in the spirit that we say it in. And chapter number 4, we saw the perfect man in separation, just some things that we fight against in this world, but thank God we can have the victory through Jesus Christ. But then tonight I want us to look at the perfect man and the second coming. Now again, technically we're going to be talking about the rapture. Again, I needed something to start with S, so y'all just kind of work with me on that one. But we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. Listen to what the Bible says. He says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." But watch what happens in verse number 7. Everything switches, and James begins to talk to the people of God. He says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receiveth the early and the latter rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Let's pray. Father, we love you. And God, I sure do thank you for another opportunity to come to your house and worship you. God, to stand in the pulpit, and God, and preach your word another time. Father, we ask that we take not these things for granted. God, we take not the freedom that we have tonight for granted. All we had to do is just get up, get ready, and come to church. God, help us to realize our family across the earth doesn't have the privilege that we have here tonight. Father, help us to realize there may come a day when we may not have this privilege that we do here tonight. God, we ask that you bless our time together. Use me as an instrument and a vessel in your hands to accomplish your will for your glory. God, pray for Brother Jeremy tonight. God, I pray you'd bless the meeting that he's in. God, I pray you'd use him in a special way. Father, I pray for Brother John tonight as he preaches at Emmanuel. God, I pray you'd use him in a special way there. God, speak to our hearts and meet our needs. And as always, when we leave this place, we'd be able to look back and say, it sure has been good tonight to be in the house of the Lord. I ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. And amen. Again, look again what he says in verse number 7. He says, be patient therefore, brethren. He says, unto the coming of the Lord. Again, we're looking at the perfect man and the second coming, or the perfect man and really the rapture of the church. And I'm convinced tonight that when a Christian honestly watches for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are going to be some evidences of that in their life. I believe when a Christian truly believes that Jesus Christ is coming soon, I believe when a Christian truly believes that the rapture of the church is imminent, that there's going to be some evidences of that in their Christian life. And James talks about those things. Understand tonight, there's a difference between waiting and watching. There's a difference between waiting on somebody and watching for somebody. I remember it wasn't too long ago, my wife and I, we pulled up at a store and she wasn't going to be in there long. At least I didn't think she was going to be in there very long. So I decided to stay in the car. I think I'd been at work. I can't remember. And as she gets out, she looks, she said, I'll be back in about 10 minutes. So I had, some of you laughing already. I had the paper with me, and so I opened up the paper. I turned on some decent music, and she went in the store. I can't remember where it was. Might have been Hobby Lobby. I can't remember what store she went to. And 10 minutes went by, and I was reading the paper. I was listening to some good Christian music, and then 15 minutes went by. And 20 minutes went by, and 25 minutes went by, and somewhere around the 35-40 minute mark, I had closed my paper, I'd set it off to the side, I had turned off the radio, and my eyes were glued on the front door of that store. And every time it opened, I thought, is that her? Is it her? Every time the door, and every time I saw, black hair, and because I couldn't see that far, I said, is that her? Is that her? You see, what happened was I went from waiting on her to watching for her. And there's a difference between the two. You see, there's a lot of Christian people, they're just waiting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, they know eventually he's going to come, but they're just kind of hanging out, doing their thing, living their life the way they want to. They're really not all that concerned about it. They believe he's coming, but they're just kind of waiting on him. Well, when he comes, he comes. I'm really not all that concerned about it. I'm just going to kind of live my life the way I want to. But then there are those tonight that are watching for him. There are those tonight that have got their eyes fixed on the eastern sky. There are those that are not just waiting, living their life the way they want. Their eyes are glued. They are watching for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. I believe it was John Wesley. Somebody asked him one time. They said, if the Lord Jesus Christ came tomorrow, what would you do differently? And he looked them right in the eye and he said, absolutely nothing. My friend, I want you to know that if you knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming tomorrow and it would change the way that you did business tonight, then you might want to make sure that you're not just waiting on him, but that you're watching for him. Because I believe that if you're watching for the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe that He is truly coming soon, you believe what the Bible says and everything's lining up exactly the way God says, and you believe the rapture is imminent, it ought not change anything that we do. Because my friend, when we truly believe that, according to the book of James, there's going to be some evidences in our life. Very quickly, I want us to look at them. Watch what he says in verse number 7. Now again, we just went through the first 6 verses. He's rebuking people for what the wealthy, for some of the things that they've done. According to verse 1 through 3, they've been hoarding all their money. In verse number 4, they've been ripping off those that are working for them. In verse number 5, they are living in absolute luxury while others live in poverty. In verse number 6, it says they're taking advantage of their position. They're abusing people. They're abusing their power. And then in verse number 7, he talks to God's people and he says, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." And I believe one of the first things that we're going to see, one of the first evidences that we're going to have in our life, if we truly believe that Jesus is coming soon, if we're truly watching for him, number one, we're going to be patient when we've been wronged. If we truly believe that Jesus Christ is coming soon and he's going to straighten all this mess out, we're going to be patient when folks say things to us that they ought not say and do things to us that they ought not do. My friend, I want you to understand tonight that you and I cannot control what people say to us. You and I cannot control what people do to us. You and I have very little control of what other people say or do towards us, but every person in this auditorium is in 100% complete control of how we respond back to them. I can't help what somebody says to me, but I can help what I say back to them. I can't help what somebody does to me. I have no control over that, but I'm in complete control of how I respond. And my friend, I can either respond in the flesh or I can respond in the spirit. I can be hasty in my spirit or I can be patient when I'm wronged. I can be patient when somebody does something towards me because I know that Jesus Christ is coming soon. And one way or the other, he's going to straighten this thing out. And I believe if we are convinced that Christ is coming soon, one of the evidences that we're going to have in our life is we're going to be patient. That word patient just simply means to be long-spirited. It means to endure some things with some joy. And beginning in verse number 7, James gives us some illustrations of patience. Look what he says. He says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." He says, "Behold, the husbandman or the farmer waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receiveth the early and latter rain." One of the first illustrations James gives, he gives of a farmer. What does a farmer do? He prepares the soil, he plants the seed, and then he has patience. Because that farmer knows that what's about to take place isn't going to happen quickly. It's not going to happen immediately. He knows it's going to take some time. He knows that he's not going to plant a crop one day and harvest it tomorrow. It doesn't work that way. It takes some time. In fact, I had a pastor friend of mine years ago. He planted his very first garden. He'd never done it before. He'd always wanted to do it. And so he knew a little bit about it. He didn't know much, but there was a man in the church said, "Hey, I'll come help you out. I'll get everything ready. I'll help you put it in. I'll give you some pointers to kind of help you get along. And anything you need, you call me and we'll get it worked out." So they put that garden in. I can't remember what all he planted, but they planted the seed. And about 3 or 4 days later, pastor called his friend. He said, "Something's wrong." He said, "Well, what's wrong, preacher?" He said, "I ain't seeing anything. Nothing's come up." And he said, I could tell that he was trying not to laugh over the phone. He said, "Preacher," he said, "I'll be there in just a minute. You hang on." And so he comes out there to where he was. He said, "Preacher, come out here with me." And he went to where they planted one of those seeds, and he dug down in there and he pulled it out. He said, "See that?" And that seed didn't look anything like what he had gotten through planting about 4 days ago. It had already begun to germinate. It was already changing. He said, "See, preacher, there's something going on. You just can't see it." He said, "I mean, there's something happening. You just can't see it yet. It's kind of happening in an area where you can't see. Just hang in there. Be patient. Just watch for it, and eventually it'll happen." And sure enough, it did. And he got some good things out of his garden. My friend, it's the same way in the Christian life. Sometimes we get impatient, don't we? We kind of look, excuse me, on the surface there, and we think, man, God's not working. God's not moving. I don't know what's going on. I mean, nothing's happening. And sometimes God has to remind us, hey, you know, I'm working even though you can't see it. I'm moving. You may not be able to see it. You may not be able to hear it. But right now, you're just going to have to faith it. Because, I mean, underneath, I'm working. I'm moving. Eventually, you'll see what I'm doing. But right now, you can't. But know this, I'm still moving and I'm still working. Hey, listen, I'm glad God can still work even though I can't see Him. When there's some times in my Christian life, I've just had to faith Him when I couldn't see Him. You see, I believe there's a couple different ways that God works. One of the ways that God works in power. Now, when God works in power, God's kind of like the star when He works in power. God steps out center stage, the spotlight comes down on Him. God moves, and everybody recognizes something supernatural just took place. Now, they might not give credit to God, but everybody knows, hey, something extraordinary just happened here. That's God working in power. When God splits the Red Sea wide open, or where God stops the Jordan River, or where the sun stands still, I mean, that's God working in power. Where everybody knows, man, something supernatural just took place. There are those that give credit to God. There are those that don't. But they know, nobody denies something extraordinary didn't just happen here. But there's another way that God works. Not only does God work in power, God works in providence. You see, when God works in power, He's like the star. But when God works in providence, He's kind of like the director. He's behind the camera. He's behind the scenes. You can't see Him, but He's in control of every detail of everything that's happening out there. You don't ever see the director in the movie. But understand, He was in control of everything that you're watching on that program. You never see Him unless He does some kind of cameo appearance or whatever. But He's in control of every detail. He's getting the right people to the right place at the exact time that they need to be there. And that's God in providence. And how many times has God worked in providence in your life and mine, and we walked right over the top of it? We literally tripped over it because we're looking for God to work in power. How many times have we tripped over God's providence? How many times has God set the whole thing up for us and got the right people to exactly the right place at exactly the time that they needed to be there for you and me? And we missed it because we're expecting God to work in power when God... And if you ask me, my friend, it's just as much a miracle when God works in providence as it is when He works in power. I was preaching one time over west of Covington there, and we had a little Jeep that we took back and forth, and I was supposed to preach both services there. I preached Sunday morning service, and we came back to my wife's parents' house, and we ate dinner with them. We ate Sunday dinner with them. And they decided that they wanted to go back to the church and hear me preach. Imagine that on Sunday night. But we all couldn't get in the Jeep, so I left my Jeep parked there at their house, and we got in their van, and we went down to the church. Well, understand, that morning, After service was over, about 12 o'clock, somebody walked up to my wife and handed her a $100 bill. Said, now look, this isn't what we're paying him. Said, now the church is going to pay him for preaching. Said, this is extra. This is just something that God put on the heart of me and my wife. We just want to do this extra for you. Handed her a $100 bill. She said, thank you very much. She put it in her purse. We went to her mom and dad's for dinner. Loaded in the van, came back, preached that night, came back to their house. I got in the Jeep to go, and somebody had busted the side glass out of my Jeep. And so my father-in-law, he said, look, just pull it up underneath the carport in case it rains. Y'all take the van home. I know you got to go to work tomorrow. Me and Bernice, we'll take it to the shop. We'll get them to price it. Gave you three guesses how much he's going to charge me to put in a side glass. He said, I'll do it for $100 even. What is that? See, that's God working in providence, isn't it? Now, what we think is, you know, probably a couple teenagers, you know, walking down the road, and we can see, the, you know, this limb that they threw at the Jeep from the road. You know, now, God could have worked in power if he wanted to. I mean, God could have sent a mighty rushing wind and blew that thing just completely away from my Jeep, or God could have thundered from heaven and scared the daylights out of those two teenagers, and not to say I kind of wouldn't enjoy that just a little bit. But what did God do? He chose to work in providence, didn't he? He got the right thing to the right place, actually before I needed it to be there. See, God already had in my wife's purse the money that I needed to fix the Jeep before my Jeep ever got busted. That's God in providence. And if you ask me, it's just as much a miracle when God works that way as it is when he works in power. But we'll walk right over the top of those things. We won't pay any of those attention to those things because we expect God all the time to work in power. But it doesn't work that way. But then watch what happens in verse number 8. Not only does he talk about a farmer, he talks about a judge. He says, be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Verse number 9, he says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Notice the warning here. He says, behold, the judge standeth before the door. Now, if God, the judge, is standing just on the other side of the door, that tells me two things. Number one, that tells me he's close and he's listening. God hears every conversation that you and I have. God hears everything that you and I say. You ever walked up on a couple people or a group of people that were talking about you? And they stopped real fast. I mean, just like that, they saw you and all of a sudden the conversation ended. Yet you ever had that happen? Of course, my question is always this. If you're not afraid to say it in front of God, then why are you afraid to say it in front of me? If you don't mind God listening to what you're saying, if you don't think God has a problem with what you're talking about, then surely you wouldn't have a problem with me listening to you. Amen. And see, a lot of people don't realize that the judge is at the door. That means he's close and he is listening. But not only is he close and he's listening, but he's close and judgment can come quickly. You ever been like me and made the mistake of doing something you shouldn't have done when your parents were right there watching you and you didn't realize they were right there? I mean, not only, you know, were you dumb enough to do it, I mean, they just happened to be right there watching you when it happened. And there was nothing, what happened? Judgment was swift, wasn't it? It happened quickly. Now, you didn't have to wait on it. In fact, turn with me very quickly to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. You see, if the judge is at the door, that means he's close. And one, he's listening. And number two, that means judgment can and will be swift. Look at Hebrews chapter number 12. Look in verse number 6. Watch what it says. He says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Notice There's a difference between chastening and scourging. Those are two separate words, and they are not interchangeable. God does not use them the same way in this verse. Those are two separate words, and they mean two separate things. God says, whom I love, number one, I chasten them, and number two, I will also scourge them. What does it mean to chasten somebody? The word chasten just simply means to train them up. It means to correct them. It means to cause them to learn. And there are times that God does that. There are times that God trains us. There are times that God causes us to learn and God corrects us. And I understand sometimes that involves discipline. But the word scourge literally means to whip or beat with a rod. Now, there are times that God will correct us. There are times that God will chasten us. But, my friend, there are times that God will grab us by the seat of the pants and wear our backside out. There are times that God will scourge us. In fact, God promises that. God says, whom I love, not only do I chasten them, but I scourge them. God says, I whip my kids. Now, that may not be politically correct anymore, but God still says, I don't care what they say. I don't care what Dr. Spock says. God said, I still whip my youngins. And he'll do it. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter number 18. Let me show you one more thing very quickly. Jeremiah chapter number 18. Watch what God says. Jeremiah chapter 8, number 18, drop down to verse number 8. Look at some of the promises that God gives. Jeremiah 18, verse number 8. Watch what he says. Verse number 8, he says, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil. Notice what God says. He says, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. God says, I will repent of evil. If you don't believe that, read the book of Jonah. I mean, God was getting ready to turn their city into a parking lot. And they repented and God turned. Jonah didn't like it very much, but God repented of the evil that he thought to do to that city. But look what God says in verse number 9. He says, and at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to build it, to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then will I repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. When we talk about God repenting, we always talk about God repenting of the evil. And God will do that. But my friend, I want you to understand tonight that God will repent of the good just as quickly as he'll repent of the evil. Notice what God says. God says, now, if I was going to judge you and you turn from your wicked ways, I will turn, I will repent from the evil that I thought to do unto you. But if I have blessed you, if I have been good to you, and you thumb your nose in my face, God said, I will turn from the good just as quickly as I'll turn from the evil. My friend, listen to me. God blesses us. God blesses our families. God blesses our ministries. God blesses our church. And we thumb our nose at God and we don't do what God would have for us to do. Don't think for a minute that God can't put the brakes on the whole thing and put it in reverse. God will repent of good just as quickly as he will repent of evil. God will repent. God will turn from the good just as quickly as he will return or repent and turn from the evil. My associate pastor put it this way. My associate pastor said this. He said, if you woke up tomorrow with only the things that you were thankful for today, then what would you have when you woke up in the morning? Now you think about that, my friend. If you woke up tomorrow morning and the only things that you had were the things that you thank God for, the things that you were grateful for, the things that you were thankful for on this day, how much would you and I wake up with in the morning? How much would you and I have? My friend, I want you to know God's been good to us. God has blessed. I know folks go through things and things happen, but there's not a person in this auditorium tonight that can't stand up and say, God's been good to me. I mean, we may have financial problems, we may have physical problems, we may have problems in the family or on the job, but there's not a person in here that can't say, God's been good. God's blessed. He's been faithful to me. And my friend, if we're understand something tonight, unholiness always comes in on the heels of unthankfulness. Timothy talks about the last days. Paul writing to Timothy, he said, in the last days, perilous times shall come. My friend, I believe we're there. And he goes on to list all the different things. And one of the two things he says, they'll be unthankful and then they'll be unholy. Unholiness always comes in behind unthankfulness, my friend. The prodigal son was unthankful before he became unholy. He wasn't grateful for what he had. He wasn't thankful for what his father had given him and provided for him. And it wasn't long before he became unholy. My friend, I want you to know if you're unthankful tonight, you're in danger of becoming unholy. You show me somebody tonight that's unthankful, I'll show you somebody tonight that's in danger of becoming unholy. Very quickly, look at verse number 10, back in James. Back in James chapter number 5, we'll wrap this thing up as quick as we can. He talks about farmers, he talks about the judge, and then he talks about the prophets in verse number 10. Look what he says. He says, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. He said, look at the prophets. He said, look at what they've gone through. Look at what's happened to them. He said, take them for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Verse number 11, he says, behold, we count them happy which endure. He said, you've heard the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. He talks about farmer, he talks about the judge, and he talks about the prophets. He said, hey, listen, he said, they hung in there through persecution and so can you. He said, they hung in there in the midst of everything that was going on in their world, and he said, and you can do the same thing. He said, it was worth it for them, and one day it'll be worth it for you. Drop down to verse number 12, second thing I want you to see very quickly. You believe in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, I believe you're going to be patient when you're wrong. Number two, I believe you're going to be pure in your speech. Look what he says in verse number 12. He said, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath. He says, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. He said, lest you fall into condemnation. In other words, he said, just be honest. Now, I'm convinced, it's legal, and we're not talking about a legal oath. I understand people have to testify in a court of law, they have to take an oath. I understand that. Now, the Bible does speak against a blood oath. We're not to swear on our life, we're not to swear on our blood. But there are times that we have to do that, and I'm not saying it's wrong to do that, but I believe what James is saying is this, that we should have such an honest speech that we don't have to back it up with an oath. In other words, there was, and some of you little gray in your hair may remember this day. There was a day when a man told you he was going to do something, he would do it. There was a day when you didn't have to sign a stupid contract that thick with a team of lawyers in an office to make a deal with somebody. There was a day that you looked a man in the eye, you shook his hand and say, this is what I'm going to do for you. And he would say, this is what I'm going to do for you. There were no contracts, no lawyers, and everything got done because they were honest in their speech. And I'm not necessarily talking about, I'm talking about lost people would look you in the eye and be honest. And my friend, I'm going to tell you something. It's a sad day when lost people are more honest than God's people. And God says your yea should be yea and your nay should be. In other words, just put it simply, if you tell somebody you're going to do something, then just do it. Just be, you ought not have to back it up. Now again, I understand we live in a world where we have to sign contracts and we have to do all these things. But if you do sign the contract, don't do something because your signature is on a contract. Do it because you've given the man your word and it's your testimony on the line, not the stupid contract. Because your testimony is far more valuable than a contract. And I believe if we believe that Christ is coming back, that we're going to be pure in our speech. My friend, there's going to come a day when somebody's going to need to take you seriously. There's going to come a day when you look at somebody and you tell them something, they're going to have to know that you're telling them the truth. If you don't believe that, read Genesis chapter number 19 when you get home. Read a story about a man named Lot who compromised himself to the hilt. And one day a couple angels came to his house and basically they said this, God is getting ready to destroy it. You and your family better get out of here. And Lot ran to his family. He ran to his sons-in-law and he said, man, we got to get out of here. God's going to destroy this place. And you read Genesis chapter number 19 and the Bible says he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Why is that? He wasn't pure in speech. He had compromised himself so badly that when he finally told them the truth, they didn't believe him. Amen. My friend, I'm here to tell you, there's going to come a day somebody's going to desperately need to know that they're telling you the truth or you're telling them the truth. There's coming a day somebody in your family is going to need to know that you are telling them the truth. They might not like it. They might not want to hear it, but they know you and they know your character and they know, hey, I know they're shooting straight with me. And it's not just another lie. Last thing, very quickly, look in verse number 20 and we're done. We believe the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon. Number one, we'll be patient when we're wronged, and I guarantee it's coming. We'll be pure in speech. We'll be honest. We'll have character. Then verse number 20, look what it says. He says, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. Not only will we be patient when we're wrong, not only will we be pure in our speech, but my friend, I believe we'll be persistent in soul winning. Anybody that believes that Jesus is coming soon is going to be a soul winner. Anybody that believes that the rapture of the church is imminent, that it's right around the corner, guaranteed is going to try to win others to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you truly believe, my friend, that Christ is coming at any moment and those who are not saved will be left behind to endure a literal hell on earth, my friend, we are going to be trying to win those folks to Jesus Christ. Listen, are you just kind of waiting on him? Or are you watching for him? Well, yeah, I know he's coming eventually. I believe that. I'm a King James Bible believer. And, you know, when he comes, he comes. Or are you watching for him? Are you patient when folks do you wrong? Are you pure in your speech? You got some character about you that when the time comes that they need to know the truth, they'll know that you're telling it to them. Are you persistent in soul winning? One more story and I'm done. There was an actor way back in the 1800s. Kind of a one-man show kind of deal. I'm not sure exactly what he did, but he was famous, and folks loved to watch this guy. Anytime he'd come to a city, I mean, it was sold out every single night, standing room only. This guy was good at what he did, and people from all over would travel back in the 1800s just to watch this guy. And one night during a performance, again, packed out theater, I mean, hundreds upon hundreds of people, I mean, just all over the place, not an empty seat. A fire broke out in the back of the theater where nobody could see it. And it was during the intermission time, and he rushed out onto the stage. And he said, ladies and gentlemen, he said, the theater is on fire. He said, we need to leave immediately. And they looked and they began to applaud. And they began to laugh. And nobody moved because they thought it was just part of the show. Just another part of the program that they didn't realize what was coming. And he began to plead with, please, I'm not acting this time. I'm telling the truth. This is not part of the show. The theater's on fire. You need to leave. You need to go. I promise you, I'm telling you the truth. And again, they began to applaud even louder this time, because they still thought it was all just part of the program, part of the show. Until finally the fire got up on the roof and began to make its way across. And then people finally began to realize, this is not part of the program. This is not part of the show. He's telling the truth. But it was too late. And most of them perished in that fire. My friend, there's coming a day. If you're playing games, there's coming a day somebody needs to know that what you're telling them is the truth. And if all you've done is play games, if all you've done is lived your life the way you want to, there'll come a day when they'll just think it's just part of the show. It's just some other kick that he's on or she's on. And when they finally realize that you were telling the truth, it's going to be too late. My friend, Jesus is coming. Heaven's sweet, hell's for real, and Jesus is coming soon. And if you believe that, it's going to show somewhere. If you're not just waiting on him, if you're truly watching for him, it's going to show up in your life somewhere. Let's all stand together tonight. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In just a second, I'll turn the service over. Let me just ask you this. Is there anybody here? Just say, Brother Gwen, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm saved. But I've just been waiting on him. I really haven't been watching for him. But I sure do want to. Brother Gwen, would you please pray for me? Just slip your hand up, right back down. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Brother Gwen, I want to watch for him. I want to be looking for him when he comes. Our Father, we sure do love you. And again, we thank you for all the blessings of life. And we thank you for the promise that one day Jesus is going to come back and get us out of this wicked world. Thankful that this world isn't our home. We're just passing through. God, our home is somewhere else. We seek another city, a one whose builder and maker is God. And Father, I pray tonight, if there are any folks here, God, you saw the hands. God, you saw the hearts. And Father, I pray we wouldn't just wait on Jesus. I pray we'd watch for him. And I pray it show up in our life each and every day. I pray that we could be like that dear preacher. And should you come tomorrow, we would change absolutely nothing, because we're watching for you. Father, take the message, seal it to hearts. Have your will and way now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated.